Well, good morning. I bring you greetings from Smyrna International Protestant Church. If you're wondering where that is, if you have a map in the back of your Bible, likely you'll see one that either talks about Paul's journeys or the seven churches of Revelation. If you look for Smyrna on that, you'll be able to find us. The Lord continues to be faithful in that city. It is an absolute pleasure and privilege to be able to join with you. Our church prays for you regularly, and it is a delight to partner in the gospel with you together. And I share the joys of Paul when he gets to see different churches, that it is such a precious gift to be able to connect face to face. So thank you for this honor of spending time with you together. So we'll be spending our time this morning in the book of Acts, chapter 11. So if you have a Bible, please go ahead and turn there. We're going to take a look at that here in a moment. But first, I'd like to just take a minute to consider what's been going on in the initial chapters of the book of Acts. So this book gives us a taste of what the world looked like right after Jesus had risen from the dead. So he rose from the grave. He spends a few days with his disciples, and he's promising them this gift of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes, he inaugurates the church. Jesus has risen into heaven, but they have the Spirit there with them. And this church is built up through the lips of Peter. He preaches and proclaims these same lips, the same guy who just denied Christ a mere few weeks before is now proclaiming the glories of Christ, and many thousands come to faith. Then, filled with the Spirit, this church in Jerusalem grows in wisdom and stature and caring for one another. So as they're growing, there are more and more people coming in, and the high priests and the Jews are suddenly, out of jealousy, they're rising up against these people who are stealing them away from the way that they've always walked. But soon, the apostles are released from prison, and they don't heed the warning. They cannot but speak of this Christ that they have heard, the one that they know. So under this teaching, the disciples are continuing to increase in number, but it becomes apparent that in their midst, some of the widows are being neglected, even within their group. So they realize that the teaching of the word and prayer is so vital and so central that they say, oh, we cannot be distracted from this. Let's call up several men to care for these widows, to care for the needy among us. Among those is a man named Stephen, who's called as filled with wisdom and the Holy Spirit and power, full of grace. May that be said of us. So a number of Jews focus here in on Stephen, and they start to dispute with him, but they cannot dispute with the truth that he's speaking. So they seek to condemn him with lies instead. And so they accuse him of blasphemy, and Stephen rises up to speak to them. And what does he say? But he says, you who have not listened to the prophets of old, you who would not listen to them, you have not even listened to God himself. You have not listened to Christ, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And in fact, you have killed him. So this message, as you may imagine, being accused of murdering God himself, the Son of God, it ignites a spark of rage. And this flame bursts into persecution against the church. First, they go in and they stone Stephen. He's killed, the disciples are scattered, and this devout Jew named Saul, he comes into the story, and he approves of this execution. Not only does he approve of the execution of Stephen, but he comes in and he starts ravaging the church. But those who were scattered went about preaching the word. In a couple of bizarre events, as we get farther along in Acts, this Ethiopian eunuch comes to faith by the witness of Philip, and Saul himself meets with Jesus while he's on the road to Damascus, ready to breathe threats and act those out on God's people, Jesus saves him. So that's when this man named Barnabas enters the story. He comes in and he, wonder of wonders, forgives Saul, the persecutor. And he brings them in, brings Saul in and says, I've seen this man changed by Christ himself. So up to this point, the Jews have been sharing eagerly with the other Jews around them. These Jews who have been waiting for millennia for the Messiah, the promised one, their Savior, their anointed one to appear. They said, this is him. And many are coming to faith. But then Peter comes and he has this vision that he tells them about. And he says, I saw this vision. I saw Christ. And he told me that this message is not just for the Jews. It's for the Gentiles. This salvation is for the entire world. So what would Christ's followers do with this charge to proclaim Jesus to the ends of the earth? That's where we pick up in Acts chapter 11. We'll begin in verse 19. Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them. And a great number who believed turned to the Lord. The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose, for he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And a great many people were added to the Lord. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. Now in these days, prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch, and one of them, named Agabus, stood up and foretold by the Spirit that there would be a great famine over all the world. This took place in the days of Claudius. So the disciples determined, everyone according to his ability, to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. And they did so, sending it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul. Let's pray one more time. Lord God, you have given us your word. You have given us yourself. Lord, just as you are faithful to your people at the beginning of your church, so you are faithful to us now. Lord, will you remind us of your grace as we celebrate you and learn more about you from your holy and inspired word. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now, the main point of this passage, and therefore the main point of the sermon, is this. Christians display God's grace by preaching Jesus to the world and reflecting Jesus to the church. Christians display God's grace by preaching Jesus to the world, by reflecting Jesus to the church. We'll take a look at this in just three different sections as we go. First point comes from verses 19 to 21. It's this church scattered. Then we see the church gathered in verses 22 through 26. And finally, the church united in Christ, verses 27 through 30. So we'll see the church scattered, the church gathered, and the church united in Christ. First, the church scattered. So our passage this morning begins with a group of refugees who are making their way in a vast new world. They've been scattered by persecution throughout modern Turkey and Cyprus. And they'd gone from a comfortable home to afflicted at the drop of a hat. And now they're just starting over in a brand new place. I want you to imagine that for a moment. You've been in the same town all your life. You live on the land that your parents and grandparents and great-grandparents owned. You've been with this church since it was a small gathering in a living room. Then suddenly, thousands start coming to faith. Things are starting to move. Things are getting really huge and exciting. But then, just as suddenly, your friends are being dragged from their homes and thrown into prison. Left and right, you're seeing everyone around you being persecuted and imprisoned for their faith. So you grab your family, you grab what you can, you drive as far as you can go. You have just the cash that you've pulled out of the ATM, and as soon as that is out, you've made it as far away from this persecution as you can. So what do? You're in a new place, there's a new language, there's a new culture. So you start trying to pick up the pieces, and you just start getting together with the few friends that have traveled with you, with those other refugees, and you try once again to build up your life. This is the story of the Jews that we come into in Acts chapter 11. For the moment, these disciples in Antioch, it must have felt like their newfound faith was so frail. They'd gathered with thousands in Jerusalem. And now they're just there with a handful of people in a couple of dank, dark caves. And they're 500 miles from home. Now, a couple months ago, I visited one of these caves in Antioch. It's really not much more than a crevice in the side of the mountain. But if you crouch down, if you look in the corner, you see this strange, dark hole. So in the midst of meeting and gathering in seclusion in this cave, they've spent painstaking hours digging a tunnel through the rest of the mountain because they're still afraid. If the persecution reaches there, they're ready to escape. This is the state of the church in Antioch. They're scared, they're lonely, and they're afraid it's all going to happen again. Let's take a look at the beginning verses one more time. Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. They didn't get it yet. They continued to speak the word, but only to the Jews, only when it was comfortable. They just heard that the gospel was not just for them. But they heard it was for the Gentiles. They heard it was for other people, strangers, foreigners. But the Jews had had this special relationship with God for generations. And now, God was doubling down on his promise to Abraham to bless the earth through his promise. These Jews in Antioch were just trying to scrape by. They were just trying to build themselves up again from the rubble. Preach Jesus to the foreigners around them? They didn't know where to start. So they didn't. They stuck to what was comfortable, and they shared with the Jews. What about you? When it comes to sharing the gospel, do you stick and wait until it's convenient? Perhaps it's not your intention, but maybe that's just the way your life is set up. Your friends are all really similar to you, so you tend to talk about hobbies and shared interests. And you find yourself talking about those a lot more than you talk about Jesus. You've fallen into this routine about talking about God in general rather than sharing the gospel specifically. If this sounds familiar, friends, let me encourage you this week to seek out one person who's different from you. Seek to build a relationship with them that only makes sense in light of the gospel. The strangeness of your love for them will reflect that gospel you profess. Some of the scattered believers in Antioch are doing just this. They're preaching the Lord Jesus, not to the Jews, but to the Hellenists, the foreigners, the ones who didn't even speak their language or follow their customs or care about their God. We see in the next verse that there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who were coming to Antioch, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them. And a great number who believed turned to the Lord. Here in these verses, we see just a bit more of God's plan. His church in Jerusalem was faithful in proclaiming the gospel, and they were persecuted heavily for their troubles. But God was not surprised by their suffering. Rather, he had great plans for it. But notice that his plans don't come clear, and they don't become clear until we see the faithfulness of his people. It's not the disciples who are cowering under the radar who see the hand of the Lord. It's this handful of disciples who have seen the Lord's work and cannot help but proclaim the Lord Jesus as they have been taught. They're the same ones who felt the sting of Stephen's martyrdom. They're the ones who have also been thrust hundreds of miles from home. But they saw Stephen stoned. But they also heard his message. And they remembered God's story. Less than 200 miles from Antioch, God had spoken to a man named Abraham many generations before. In some ways, that event didn't seem that remarkable either. To this day, the land of Haran is just wandering hills that you can see just fade off into the distance. That day didn't look much more promising than this one with a bunch of scattered disciples in caves. We just see an old man and his barren wife forging a life together in the wilderness. But God made a promise to that old man in Genesis chapter 12. Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. And him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the peoples of the earth shall be blessed. All the peoples of the earth shall be blessed. Not just the Jews, not just the ones who could trace their family line back to Abraham and Sarah, all of them. You see, God had a plan from the beginning, and we see whispers of it throughout the Old Testament. But here, now in Acts, we see generations of divine patience finally coming to light. Here, we see Christ's followers, his disciples, scattered to preach the word. To preach Jesus to the world. This brings us to our second point. The church gathered. The church gathered. So amidst the persecution, the apostles have remained in Jerusalem, and they're eager to hear news of those who have been scattered abroad. We see what happens in verse 22. The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose, for he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And a great many people were added to the Lord. So far, we've been talking about disciples who have been scattered according to because of persecution. But notice this underlying reality that's assumed here. They may have been scattered, but they didn't stay that way for very long. Barnabas comes and encourages this gathered group of disciples to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. How many steadfast purposes? One. How can they unite in one steadfast purpose if they aren't doing it together. You cannot be faithful to the Lord Jesus without committing yourself to his people. Now, when it comes to the church, I think we're often prone to confuse salvation with faithfulness. This confusion can lead us to a couple different errors. On the one end, we seek salvation through our faithfulness to the church. On the other, we seek to grow in faithfulness just through our individual relationship with Jesus. Perhaps you've grown up in the church, or perhaps you just come here because you really enjoy the community, the rich friendships. You've learned all the right answers. You know how to talk. You know how to follow all the right rules. But if you're honest with yourself, deep down, you're not quite sure if you have a relationship with Jesus. If this is you, friend, please hear this. You may look faithful, but your church cannot save you. Jesus alone can save you. Jesus wants to save you. He does not want your good works. He wants you. Repent of your sin and place your faith in Jesus. Or perhaps you're here this morning, but it's not really part of your usual routine. You enjoy the occasional sermon here and there, but you don't want to be tied down to any particular church. After all, you repented of your sin, you placed your faith in Jesus, and you have your Bible, you have the Spirit. You can love him all by yourself. If this is you, friend, please hear this. You may be Jesus' disciple, but he's not pleased with you. Faithfulness to Jesus can only be found through a life committed to his local church. Here in the church in Antioch, you've got a great number of people suddenly thrust together over divisive lines. How are they supposed to remain faithful to the Lord? By uniting together with steadfast purpose, by committing to one another as they commit to Christ. But how? What does this mean? Thankfully, Barnabas doesn't just tell the church in Antioch to unite in steadfast purpose and then lead them to their own devices. So here in verse 25, Barnabas goes a few days over to Tarsus to recruit the most unlikely teacher to help him. We see in verse 25, Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. Let's stop for just a minute and marvel at the audacity of this. Saul? Doesn't Barnabas know who this guy is? Does he not remember why these people are here in the first place? They've been scattered by persecution in the aftermath of Stephen. Stephen, take a look with me, back a couple pages in Acts chapter 7. So Stephen has just accused the Jews of murdering the very Messiah they've spent their lives waiting for. And that's where we pick up, beginning in verse 54 of chapter 7. This is their response. But they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and rushed together at him, at Stephen. Then they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. This is Saul. This is the guy who approved of Stephen's execution. This is the one who spearheaded the persecution against the church. This is the very one who we see was ravaging the church, entering house after house, dragging off men and women and committing them to prison. After he scattered the church, as we were reminded earlier, Jesus miraculously saved him. So now he was a disciple. But still, This is the man. This man was the reason their lives have been ruined. This is the one who showed his approval of Stephen's murder by gathering the garments of his murderers at his feet. And now he gathers the disciples at his feet. This man who had drawn their friends into prison comes to draw their eyes to Jesus. Friends, this is a glorious display, but it's not of the godliness of Saul. It's a display of the grace of God. Now, we tend to think of this man now not as Saul the ravager, Saul the persecutor, but as Paul the apostle. Sure, Paul could teach this church in Antioch. This is the guy Jesus met personally on the road to Damascus. This is the guy who would go on to write half the New Testament. No wonder the church in Antioch knew to forgive him. Friends, our admiration of Paul is not misplaced. The Lord has used him in remarkable ways for the establishing of his church. But we miss the mark if we celebrate the man rather than the God who saved him. Let's take the apostle at his own word from 1 Timothy chapter 1. Paul says this, "I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service, though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, an insolent opponent. But I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and the love that are in Christ Jesus." Then he tells us this, "The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of which I am the foremost. But I receive mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost sinner, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him to eternal life." Why did Saul receive mercy? So that Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience by the grace of God. Why do any of us receive mercy? So that Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience by the grace of God. Back in Acts 11, let's pick up where we left off in the middle of verse 26. "For a whole year, they," that is Barnabas and Saul, "met with the church and taught a great many people." So Barnabas had exhorted this new church to remain faithful, and he returned with Saul to spend a whole year with them, teaching them what that looked like, teaching them the words of Jesus. And out of this teaching, we see some really remarkable fruit. Verse 26 concludes with these words, "And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians." So the word Christian simply means a follower of Christ. Here in Antioch, Jesus' followers are first given a name. Notice it's not a name they took on for themselves. It's a name that was given to them. It's what they were called by the community. So the residents of Antioch, they see this strange group of people that's crossing language barriers, that's mixed with refugees and wealthy businessmen and old and young and people who they can't find any similarities between. And here they are, banded together, listening to the guy who caused the persecution that made half of them have to flee to that place in the first place. It's weird. Strange. But they see this bizarre display of forgiveness, and they connect the dots. They realize the source of that forgiveness was Jesus, this one they call their Savior. this anointed one, the one they call the Christ. And so that Christ turns into the name they call these disciples. So it was here that they were first called Christians. So here in Antioch is where we see the words of Christ prove true when he said this, By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Dear church, let me encourage you to love one another. Not just when relationships are fine, not just for a couple hours on a Sunday, but when your brother sins against you, love him. When your sister slanders you, love her. Your love for the Christians who hurt you will bear witness to the gospel you profess in this community. It will look strange to them. They won't see this natural, comfortable love that they're fine doing amongst themselves. But they're going to see a radical love that crosses barriers, that crosses boundaries, that's difficult for us. And they're going to see that there's a single, steadfast purpose. When they see the strangeness of your love, they will connect it to Christ. So practically speaking, sometime this week, grab a fellow church member here and answer this question together. How can we love each other in ways that point to Christ Jesus? I would love to hear what you brainstorm together. The church in Antioch refused to let race, language, or even sin prevent them from loving one another. This is why the disciples in Antioch became known as Christians. They could no longer be confused as just another group of similar people from a similar background who all just kind of talked about the things that they mutually and naturally loved. Their only common factor was their devotion to Jesus. For friends, these disciples could be united in devotion to Jesus because their church was united in Jesus. This brings us to our last point, the church united in Christ. So what does this united devotion to Jesus look like? We've seen the church cross boundaries and forgive sin in order to unite together in Antioch. They had this one steadfast purpose. But we also see it played out in another way in the final verses of chapter 11. Now in these days, prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. And one of them, named Agabus, stood up and foretold by the Spirit that there would be a great famine over all the world. This took place in the days of Claudius. So the disciples determined, everyone according to his ability, to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. And they did so, sending it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul. Now, if this is the part when you're reading through this passage that you're hoping for many views or maybe my personal view on prophecy, I'm afraid you're going to be disappointed. Because prophecy is not the point of this passage, so it's not the point of the sermon. The point is not the prophecy, but how the church responds to it. They'd just been told of the impending doom of a global famine, so they hunker down in their caves and they store up for themselves. No. This fledgling church that had once hidden in a cave and dug an escape tunnel through a mountain is now looking at what they have. They hear of a famine that may affect their brothers back home, and they send relief out of what they have. Rather than store up for themselves in the days of scarcity, they gave sacrificially to Christians in a distant land. This fledgling church, far flung from Jerusalem, determined together to send relief to those they'd left behind. So here in this chapter, we see the beauty of two churches showing love for one another in Christ. They're across a great distance and great difficulty, a great sacrifice to themselves. Just as individual Christians show their love for Christ and the grace of God by their love for one another, individual churches display the grace of God by their love for one another. Friends, one of the most visible ways a church can display her love for Christ is by supporting other churches in their times of need. Barnabas and Saul spent a year of their lives in a distant land caring and teaching for another church. And later in Acts, after they learn that the church in Antioch is being plagued with heresy, they send from among their apostles and elders once again. They're still quick to care for this church. So the more established church in Antioch knows that this young church in Antioch has not yet had mature men to rise up to lead them. So they send out of the abundance of their teachers to them. The church in Antioch may not have these teachers, but they do have other things. And out of the abundance of the gifts that the Lord has given them, they send relief back to Jerusalem in their time of need. Now, by God's grace, a couple of years ago, through the witness of our church in Smyrna, there were a number who came to faith. And when two of those new believers joined another church in our city, our church was so thrilled. We delighted in the growth of that church. And you know what happened? Our love for them sparked their love for us. And 2 years later, this past December, we got to see a display of mutual love between these two churches as we spent time in a public Christmas celebration in our city. 200 of the lost from our community came. They heard the gospel. They heard it in song. They heard it preached. And they saw it reflected in the love from one church to another. We've seen this also in your church's care for us. Our church is 6,000 miles away. Surely you have plenty of needs much closer to home. And yet you have again and again generously given to us. You have faithfully prayed for us. In a place that most of you will likely never see. Our church has thrived in part because of the generosity of your church. And I trust that in God's economy, that has also been good for your church. Friends, a church who loves Jesus will delight at the prosperity and growth of another church who loves Jesus. As we conclude, I'd like to draw our attention to verse 23 one more time. Barnabas' observation is worth pondering. So this church in Antioch had grown in remarkable ways. They'd broken down barriers. They had unified together. And they had preached the gospel boldly in this new land. But what does Barnabas come to see? We see in verse 23 that he came and saw the grace of God. How can we hope to be faithful? How can we hope to forgive one another? How can we hope for barriers to be broken down? How can we hope to build unity together in one steadfast purpose? By the grace of God. By the grace of God, we can know Jesus. when we know Jesus, when we recognize that he is the Word of God made flesh, when we know him as our Lord, who, since he is God, lived a perfect life, when we know him as that Word made flesh, as man who died a death and chose it on our behalf, when we know that death could not contain him, when we know that he rose from the dead and defeated it in our place, when we know these things about him, we will know him. When we turn from our sin and we turn to Jesus, we will not only know about him, but we will know him and we will love him. And when we love him, we will grow together, remaining faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose, loving our church, caring for other churches, and preaching Jesus to the world, all by the grace of God. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, we come to you once more, and we ask for this grace that you have promised us. Lord, we come with confidence, for we come in Christ, and we come to ask you to simply hold true to your promises to your church. Lord, would you grow Gospel Church Durango in depth, in character, in unity? Would you give her one steadfast purpose? That is to proclaim Jesus Christ, her Lord. It's in his name we pray. Amen.